I'm majoring really on two verses there and going back and forth a little. Verses 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. For we have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. It's a very interesting chapter right through, beginning with warnings. There are warnings further on, and encouragements early on. And there is much to consider as we read it over and over again. But tonight we have this section. The previous passage was a solemn one and talked of those who seemed to be the Lord's and were not. And I think John Owen's quotation was the most helpful one that I can think of. If you remember, he talked of the difference between a true act of grace and that which seems like that. And it is possible, and in our experience we know, he's referring to the verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, the sinning willfully here is to be continue in sin. Now, quote John Owen, let us learn from this that there is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination riseth not unto. For though it transiently affects the mind with some glances of the beauty and the glory and excellency of spiritual things, yet it doth not give that direct, steady, intuitive insight into them. It's quite alarming that you can go so far, so very far, into the things of grace and be illuminated to a degree, but not to the degree that will bring you to a saving knowledge. And yet you will have much knowledge and will have had many glimpses of wonderful things, many glances at them, yet it is not a saving knowledge. It's there as a warning for those that are going along with things and yet are not in them either. They think they are. And the picture I used a long time ago of thinking of this, I mean, I've never been to any kind of games really, but I've seen occasionally, not watched it, but seen occasionally, horses racing. And you see some, the rider has fallen off. And the horse keeps on running. And it might even run much faster than those that have a rider. But it doesn't win the race. All right? He hasn't got his rider. And so it's something like that. They've trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, so they no longer have a rider, they no longer have a guide, they no longer have a saviour, so they don't make it. But it looks as if they were, because they're on the same track, they're on the same race, and they're doing the same thing, but they will not get there. So there is that, and it's a very solemn warning, and has always worried many people over the years. But just for you to know, it is not, there is no regeneration there. Regeneration is that invisible act of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul that plants life, and instead of death, it replaces death with life and plants the principle of holiness. And there also the two gifts to be brought into action later of repentance and faith. And there is a distinct difference. But there again, in a congregation, it can be very, very difficult to identify the two. No, very difficult. But over the years, you see some who run well, and then you look for them, and they're no longer there. Now, God is the ultimate judge. Now, it is very difficult to see the difference between a backslider and these. But a backslider is never happy. And he may even sin much more deeply than this person we're talking about here, this example here. He may much more outrageous in his sin. And that's because he's trying to drown the voice of his conscience and his mind and his heart. But the backslider will always come back. There will never be a case when a backslider doesn't come back. So that's not the same. They may appear the same in a way, because you can still attend church, do all the right things, and your heart's far away. That's a backslider. It's very different. So there's those warnings. Now, why did he give these warnings? Because there were so many people that just joined the bandwagon, you know. You get this, don't you? If there's a crowd going somewhere, they'll attract the crowd. And you might say, all this crowd now are the Lord's. Well, are they? They seem to be. They seem to take the same interest. But it says the end of the day, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So I know and realize and sympathize with the seriousness, but what John Owen says is so good. There is an illumination which does not bring the soul to Christ, but seems, has glimpses, has glances, but will sin and trample the blood of Christ underfoot. Now then, that's the background we had. But then here now, he comes back to the positive. In verses 35, 36, don't be amongst them. Cast not away. Don't do that. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, a Christian will know in his heart. Now then, how will he know? If he's worried about this chapter, it's a sign that he's all right, or probably all right. If he's not worried about it, not the slightest bit worried, then perhaps he needs to examine himself. Because all Christians who have full assurance of faith will say sometimes, well, I wonder, you know, if I ring true. So if a person is concerned, it is at least some sign of encouragement. Now, the profession of faith, he desires us to recall, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. Now, I'm asking yourselves and myself to do this now. Enter into Scripture now. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So he's helping us here in showing that when we believed, what happened? You see, the world, oddly enough, will distinguish between those that seem all right and are not, and those who are. They just have this knack of knowing those who ring true. I can remember in Llandewy Bre, a very interesting thing regarding lots of the revival people were still about, and many who'd gone through the revival. And not all were saved, but all would be influenced. And they would say, that person was in the revival, they're godly people. Then they say about the other, what about them? Well, they went through the revival, but the revival didn't go through them. They were very astute. These were just ordinary, nominal or unbelievers, really. And yet they knew the difference between those who were true and those who had a semblance of it. Now, but call to remembrance of former days. So check on yourself. In which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, that's interesting. If you recall, now then, I don't know all our stories. Now, it doesn't always mean persecution and matter and that kind of thing. It can do. But call to remember the happy occasion when you came to the Lord and what a thrill it was and how it filled your heart and soul. But to your great amazement, it wasn't well received everywhere. And that is a kind of affliction, you see, afflictions. You were quite surprised at this. I think the greatest shock I had when I returned from theological college, having become a Christian, I thought the Welsh chapel I attended would be very excited about it. So I went to the minister. And he was a very lovely man. He was really He was elderly, lovely, wavy, grey hair. You know, it really kind of, you could have been on a nice religious film. You know, he was very nice and a beautiful personality. And he said, look, I'm warning you. That's a dangerous area to go into. Keep away from those people. Do you know, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Now, that's opposition from a quarter you do not expect. You do not expect at all. Now then, it's here, call to remembrance the joy of your salvation. And then call to remembrance also that when you came, if you made a stand, there would be. I think my best friend at the time said, if you're going to go on talking about that, I don't want you to come to this house again. He's a lovely chap, you know, a most easygoing, friendly, you know. And yet, it was some of the shocks that you have when you come to the Lord from unexpected places. Now then, in Acts 26, verse 18, what happened to us? Well, the writer there tells us about the apostle to open their eyes. This is talking about Paul giving a testimony. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, this is going to be my task all my life. That's what I shall do. I shall spend my whole occupation, my whole time, preaching the gospel and praying that God will open their eyes, praying that God will help them. That is, open their eyes could be enlightenment, true enlightenment, that they may be regenerate and that they might turn from darkness, unbelief, sin, all the rest of it, to light and from the powers of Satan. That's a big thing. We'll never be rid of Satan tempting us, but we can be rid of the power of Satan. From the power of Satan. He's no longer our boss, our master. From the power of Satan, where? Unto God. To turn unto God. Now, quite honestly, my dear friends, where else can we go? Really now, where else? Unto God. This is the greatest thing your soul can ever do, is to turn to God. And what a difference it makes to us. It is a revolution in our total being, in our interest, in our demeanor, in our speech, in our attitude, in our trust, that we trust him for our souls, we trust him for our circumstances, we trust him for everything. And we have peace. We have peace. Now, Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 18, it must be in Ephesians, chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your soul suddenly saying, I see, I understand. Now that is the result of what we call regeneration, is the result of the rebirth. It's a result of that. And that is an amazing thing. And that we have responded. Now how do we respond? Now, to remind us of well-known things, the mind, the intellectual, understands the gospel. You know, some people say you don't need to have doctrine, you don't need to understand anything. Well, that's foolish, you know, that's foolish. You must know what you believe in. You must understand that. So there are fundamentals of the gospel, of the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atoning death, the resurrection, the ascension, and his advocate in heaven, and that the meaning of the cross died for our sins, the meaning of his life fulfilled the law in our place, the essential necessity of repentance and faith. The mind understanding those things. But that wouldn't be enough. The mind must understand, but the affections must desire. The affections must desire. I understand, but that's really, I want that with all my heart. You know, there's an example, perhaps I overuse, but it doesn't matter from Scripture. You know, this young man that said, how shall I inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ said to him, well, he said, keep the commandments. Well, I have done that. In as far as being a good Jew, he was a very good Jew, a good living, moral young man. Nice, pleasant, I think, about the charisma about him. Disciples liked him. And then he put his finger, how much did this man want heaven? How much did he want it? You see, you can want a thing and want. What degree? And so he said to him, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now, it doesn't matter now. It's purely kind of academic. Whether he meant he had to give up everything or sell, I don't know. What he did, he was putting his finger on where this man's heart was. His heart was in his possessions. And that's why he turned sadly away. He didn't want everlasting life that much. Not that much. So when we come out of the hearts, or the emotions rather, and the affections, that is with, more than anything else in the world, our devouring desire is to be the Lord's. That is when the affections are moved. And then the will, now enabled by the grace of God, the volitional, the will then, you can have an understanding of the mind, which is of God. You can have a heart or affections that are deeply affected. But unless you make a move, you will say, well, here I come. There is the will. So it's all three. I don't know, it's very difficult to separate them. The mind understanding, the affections desiring, and the will saying, I will. Can't be like a marriage ceremony, can't you? When a person intellectually likes that person, then the affections desire that person, and the will decides to marry that person. So in a way, all three are related to each other. It's their job to separate them, but they are distinctive nevertheless. And we come through faith and repentance. Now, what I found anyway, that there is a very clever imitation of faith and repentance, remorse and believism, or assent, feeling very sorry for our sin, and have been caught or afraid of being caught, and willing to make some kind of assent to please God or please our parents or whatever. It doesn't ring true, but sometimes it can seem very, very impressive. True faith comes from heaven. True repentance from heaven. And they are planted in the innermost recesses of the soul when we are born again, and come into action when we meet the Saviour. Maybe through the preaching of the word, the testimony of another person, and we come from darkness to light. Now, that is it really. And so we can then sing jolly little hymns, if you like, some like this, or Happy Day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. It's rather interesting. There's a hymn we often sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? You know it by Charles Wesley, it's a great hymn. And thine eye diffuse a quickening ray, and so on. A change fell off my heart, the three I rose, went forth and followed thee, and so on. And no condemnation now I dread. We know the hymn. Now, it's been put to a tune that is a kind of very goy tune. But Charles Wesley never meant it to be a goy tune. He meant it to be a meditative hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? So if you look at the words carefully, now we will never change it from the tune it's on, I know, to that kind of tune because we're so used, because there is a triumph in it. But nevertheless, if we look at the words carefully, they are very somber and very serious and very wonderful words. Now then, remember the former days. Remember that day and remember the reaction of some. Now, the persecution of faith. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now then, why is this? Well, we do. If we become Christian, there are all sorts of ways in which we miss out. We don't always have to, but it can do. You know, for example, in work, if you want promotion, you have to really go drinking with the boss or whatever it may be, you know. Perhaps relax a little on your principles. Many do that. But if you are a Christian, you'll count the cost. Verse 34, for he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That you took joyfully what would have been a disappointment as part of being a Christian, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Otherwise, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get bitter. I should have had that. I should have been chosen. I should have had it. I should have had the prize. You know, I deserved it. Well, take it joyfully. It's part of the afflictions that's ours. And then also, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Now then, what's he saying there? He's saying, well, you also found that people began to single you out. Well, there's no one who's asking him. He won't be interested. Asking her, she won't be interested. We become really singled out. He's one of that lot, you know, one of the savers. All sorts of ways you and I know where there is that separating. Where they are separating. If you know none of these things, you know, it is strange. Partly that, both by reproach and afflictions. Sometimes open reproach, open mockery, and sometimes by afflictions of some kind. And also, whilst he became companions of them that were so used. That sometimes, because you identified yourself with Christians, it became really quite a costly thing. You can judge a person, usually, by their friends. I'm not saying we break ourselves away from all the friends we have, but the friends that are close to us, you can judge a person to a great degree by the friends that they have, because they are enjoying a fellowship. You wonder, however do they enjoy that fellowship? And they must compromise, or they must be silent. They must be quiet, but it seems like there's something missing there. In 1 Thessalonians it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We should not be moved. Think of Paul. We looked at this quite a few years ago now, where Paul, in one of the letters to Timothy, I think all these are there. He is lonely. He wants visitors. He is cold. He wants his cloak. No man stood with me. He was very much alone. And he's waiting for his execution. And you might say, well, what a position he was in. But he accepted this. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. God has appointed us for that. It is an appointment. Now then, are we standing then as Christians? Do we identify ourselves with the Lord's people? It would be a terrible thing if somebody said to you and found out you're a Christian, I had no idea you were a Christian. I had no idea you're one of them. Are you really? How do you get on with it? What do they do? You know, it's a terrible thing. It does happen. Where do they stand? I don't know. So there can be this opposition. In verse 34, it's very nice. I read it again. For he had compassion of me in my bonds. That is, when you were afflicted, you began to think of my suffering. For he had compassion of me. Instead of being sorry for yourself. For he had compassion of me in my bonds. And because of that, because of the suffering of Christ, because what he went through, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, even if they took everything away from you, everything you had. You looked at Christ and said, well, look what he endured. This is nothing. This is nothing in comparison. Knowing yourself that you have in heaven, knowing this, that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Then faith comes in, the provision of faith, better things. In verse 35, he makes a very strong appeal here. Don't throw these things away. You know, sometimes by mistake we throw something valuable away. How did that happen? It must have got thrown away. And we grieve if we've thrown something valuable away in a pile of things that we were getting rid of. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now, there's a lot there to encourage you. Now then, don't throw away wonderful things as if they were rubbish. Now, Spurgeon must have been very upset about something because he wrote a book on it. And it doesn't sound as if he was upset with it. If you look, why did he write that book and why did he give that title? It's called Only a Prayer Meeting. That's the title. Because he was bothered about many Christians not there, and they're probably saying, oh, well, it's only a prayer meeting. Only a prayer meeting. And you could see it went like a shaft to his heart. And so he writes a book. And people making choices to go to another place rather than to be with God's people. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't throw it away. In the sense that the believer who stands firm already begins to experience the reward, even if its fulfillment still lies in the future. Now, what he's saying here, that the reward is ahead of us, that in our stand, now we know there's a promise waiting for us and its fulfillment, but even now, in this life, we begin to experience something of the loveliness of that. Now, you all must have felt that. Now and again, we're not going to have that all the time, but every now and again, you experience something of the loveliness of heaven and of glory. He says, don't treat these things lightly. Don't throw them away. Don't throw them away. Now, so at this stage, however, where we are today, we are tempted, and the big thing is to persevere. Now, do you remember the 5 points of our faith, the 5 points of Calvin? We called it. Actually, he never wrote these. The 5 points of James Arminius was a heretic, and the Calvinist was 100 years after John Calvin died. The Calvinist then took these 5 points of heresy and looked in the writings of Calvin for the answers, and then we have the 5 points of Calvin. The easy way to remember, the flower? Tulip, right? Total depravity. That is, that through our nature there runs this vein of sin that affects our mind, affections, our will, and all. In Arminianism, we are born innocent. All right? We're born innocent. But in the Bible, we are born as sinners. All right? You is the next thing. Unconditional election. It is God who chooses. Now, lots of people get upset about this. Well, yes, some people say, well, you know, you can reject or receive Christ. Well, on the level of our experience, yes, we can. But really, do you really think you can push God away if God's after you? Really? Or do you think you can force God to come to you? You know, you can't. The ultimate and final word has always got to be God's. Unconditional. Why did he save me? He saved me because I was so nice. I was a nice sinner. I was a respectable sinner. That's why he saved me. No. Unconditional election. All right? Unconditional. Not for anything you did. Not for anything you had. is because I purpose it. T-U-L. Now, this is the one that people stumble at, and I cannot understand why. Because if they stumble at this, they can't believe the others. And this is limited atonement. Oh, they say you can't limit Christ. You can't limit the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, it's limited in this sense. He's come to save his people. It's limited to them. He could have extended to everything he wanted. Of course he could. But he limited it. Limited atonement. It's limited to the elect. It's limited to God's people. Now, we don't know who they are. So we have no right to say it's no use witnessing to him because he's not elect. We don't know. We are told to preach to every creature. Now, T-U-L-I. Lots don't like this one either. Irresistible grace. Now then, when God's hand's on you, you can't fight it. Well, you can object, you can struggle, but he'll win. The grace is irresistible. Irresistible grace. Then the last one, perseverance of the saints. Now, lots have taken this to mean, well, I must now persevere. Well, yes, that's true. But we wouldn't persevere if he were not persevering with us. And he's got a lot of work to persevere with us, but he does persevere. That's why he teaches us lessons. That's why he takes us through difficult times, in order that we might learn how to persevere. But actually, his hand is never far away. It's like teaching a little child to walk. You have your two arms just ever so near, but you want him to walk, you don't want him to go on all fours all his life. And so he takes his first steps. But you're there, and your arms are there, because really, you are the one that's teaching the child to walk. Yet the child is doing the walking. We do the persevering. We wouldn't do it. We couldn't do it if he were not involved. The perseverance of the saints. Now, what calls here for your need of patience, and after that he have done the will of God. Now then, we persevere. And in this, we have need of patience, endurance. And it does mean endurance sometimes. You know, have you ever felt that if you go to hospital and you're really feeling very poorly and very ill and feeling rather sorry for yourself too, you know, and oh dear, and everyone's bothered. And then when you're settled down in your bed and so on, and you look around and you see people who are far, far more ill than you are, it really brings it home to you. Oh my, how are they coping, you know? And it is quite an eye-opener for you to see others. Or you might say, nobody's going through what I go through. But you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. I can remember something happening. It's safe for me to say this now. We had a visitor in Heath. And I didn't know he was there. He was from another town. He knew somebody in our church. He said he was a Christian, but he's a very sarcastic kind of person. And he was making drawings of the people in the gallery there, making drawings of people down there. And he gave a title, he left the paper on the seat, and he left the title, Celluloid People. That is, we're non-thinkers just gazing to the front. But the one he made a drawing of was a little lady whose sorrows in life, she shared with you once, were so dreadful that if I told you them here, you would not be able to bear it. All right? Absolutely horrendous. And she'd recently come to the Lord and had started bringing a Bible to chapel and her face was radiant. You know, we're not celluloid. We're real. We're real. We're real problems. And we're told to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he careth for us. And also told to bear one another's burdens. So endurance, to carry on. Why don't you give up, Paul? That's enough flashings now for any one person. Why don't you say, I've done my share of Christian work. So, you know, I've worked hard enough in Sunday school, now somebody else's turn. You know, that kind of talk. You get it so often. No, he went on. You know, the spirit of endurance. Why should I need this? And the patience to bear it. And it does take patience. It patiently submits to circumstances of life, but trusting in God and knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. Then, this is in order. Now, what would you think it's in order for? It's rather a shock. In order that you may do the will of God. Now, isn't that astonishing? You know, in order that you might do the will of God. Instead of being a self-centered, doing what I want and what I want to do, and I'm not going to be told by anybody what to do. Instead of being like that, say, I will do the will of God. It takes us quite a while to get to that place. Now then, already in this chapter, the devotion of Jesus to the will of God has been mentioned. Now, the same aim is set before before us as well. It is certain that many forsake the former confidence and do not know the will of God. But it can be different. Do not cast away that confidence you had. Do not cast away the treasure you have. They have not forsook the former things. His example, it'll include suffering, no doubt, in one way or another. But the marks of a mature Christian is a view of God's will and makes God's will his priority. Now, he's appealing here to these early Christians, and they didn't know much, remember. And they were living in a pagan society. And if they were Jewish Christians, they'd have it even tougher still, wouldn't they? To give up the struggle is also to give up doing the will of God. All right? To give up the struggle is also giving up doing the will of God. Disobedience and apostasy are inseparable companions. Now, Thomas of Kempis said this, patient endurance and faithful performance of the will of God, indeed together, are a true expression of the imitation of Christ. Remember this book, The Imitation of Christ? Listen to that again. Patience, endurance. Not enduring impatiently and moaning and groaning. Not enduring patient endurance and faithful performance of the will of God. And still faithfully doing the will of God. He says, these together are a true expression of the imitation of Christ. You are then becoming like him. And the beauty of the Lord rests upon you. Patient endurance and also performing the will of God. And not giving up the will of God because our endurance feels very hard. But the two together. Now, I was saying, are you willing to take up this challenge? And it is a challenge. It's a narrow way we walk, and it's narrow all the way. It demands our total love and obedience, and the law loves to prevail. But there are great rewards. But even during the journey, there are glimpses of the promise. Of the promise that even there, even in our most hard moments, there are glimpses where people will say amazing things to me sometimes. Do you know, I wouldn't like to go through that again, but I wouldn't like to have been without the experience of God I had there, that he helped me there. You think of it, when you're helped in the worst of circumstances, supposing in ordinary life everybody turned away from you and one person didn't, wouldn't that be precious? Right? Wouldn't that be precious? So here we have, you see, even when we're at our lowest ebb, most difficult, and we feel his presence, it's very precious. And you wouldn't want to stay in that low estate, but you wouldn't like to have been without that glimpse of Christ, that touch of the hand of God. You would not have been without it. Our future is sure. We are a special people. We're not celluloid. We're real. we're real. And we are brothers and sisters, and we are one in Christ, and we belong to one another. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen, not for good in me, unconditional, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show. Look, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Great words. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Now we'll finish there. We'll have a time of prayer. I hope we will pray. Pray for Bob's work, of course.